All right, so I'm online with some brothers here, and I want to bring some thoughts. I guess I would call this a teaching. It's not real in depth, but it's just some points and thoughts on the Lord's Prayer that Christ gave us as a sample example prayer. So I want to start in Matthew 6. It's also found in another gospel. We're going to use Matthew 6, and we're going to go through 5 through verses 13, I believe it is. And so let me go there, Matthew 5, and we're going to start with verse 6. If my phone will work here. Hold on 1 second. All right, so we're going to start with verse 5, and it says in Matthew 6, verse 5, "Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." So the first thing I wanted to talk about as he's giving us this sample or model prayer is he's talking about that he doesn't want us to be as hypocrites, and it's people that want to be seen of men, and they're not really seeking after God with a pure heart. Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God." That word pure, it means clean from corruption and having a desire unto God. So we're not to be about being seen for men. We're to be about seeking after God, not doing religious acts, but being diligent to seek after our Heavenly Father via the Word and the Spirit and what Christ has done for us. Hebrews 11:6, "He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And the reason we want to be pure of heart is John 9 tells us God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. So we got to make sure that we are not seeking after God with a corrupt heart or in willful sin. We want to be of pure of heart. That's what he talks about. And then also he talks about hypocrisy in that verse. Hypocrisy is a stench before our holy God. Luke 12:1, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven," that would be the sin, "of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy, there's a long discussion, it's a whole teaching. Hypocrisy is basically saying one thing, doing another. Acting one way and then going forth and doing another thing. And Jesus told the people to do everything the Pharisees tell you to do because they were sitting in the seat of Moses. But he said, don't do it like they do, because they'll tell you to do it, but they don't do it rightly. And so we don't want to be hypocritical standing before people to try and pray like these people do. And we see man-made religion doing that. They pray over Facebook. They pray on YouTube. They pray on TV. They have national days of prayer. They're putting all their prayer in front of men when Jesus says, go in your closet and pray to your Father. And that's really the formula that he's giving us here. So hypocrisy must be rooted out before holy God. And then I also wanted to talk about, when we talk about hypocrisy, the famous filthy rags verse. I have a whole teaching on this at the teaching blog from don'tperish.com. Isaiah 64:6. "But we were all as an unclean thing, as all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities is like the wind, and have taken us away." The context of that is not that none of us can do righteous works before God that God will receive in Christ Jesus. No, the context of that is they were hypocrites. They were keeping God's ordained ways and go doing spiritual whoredom and sin and stiff-necked ways. And God says, because you're doing one thing and then that I called you to do and then another thing I told you not to do, your righteousness is as filthy rags. So don't ever let anybody fool you with that false theology. We can do righteous ways in Christ, for Christ, about Christ, through Christ. We can be righteous. We need his perfect righteousness for salvation. I just wanted to throw that in there. Don't let people stumble you with that filthy rags theology. So we don't want hypocrisy in our prayers. We want to do it before the Father in secret. And then he says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I think this is interesting. Notice that Jesus is reminding us that we're to consider our rewards. So I take from this, it's not bad for us saints to consider if we do what the Father has called us to do, and we do it rightly, and we have a worthy standing, not because of we need our own perfect righteousness of our own. Nope, that comes in Christ. He's the only one that was worthy for that. But we have a worthy standing in our part of the covenant. Like a husband in a marriage or a wife in a marriage, we have a worthy standing in our part that we can look for rewards. That's okay, good and godly. The word rewards is missos. And it means this, ready? This is good news, saints. It means dues paid for work, wages, hire, used of the fruit naturally resulting from the toils and endeavors, in both senses, rewards or punishments, the rewards which God bestows or will bestow upon good deeds and endeavors or punishments. So yeah, you might get your reward, and it might be away from me, I never knew you, if you're not of God and you do sin, that's going to be your reward. The wages of sin is death, that's going to be your reward. But the saint's reward is going to be a glorious, good, eternal thing. Revelation 11:18. And the nations were angry, and they were wrath to is come, and thy wrath is come, and that the time of the dead, that they will be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, that thou shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So we holy, biblical, godly saints, born of Christ via the gospel, his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, repentance and leaving all sin and false ways to him, were born from above by the Spirit of God. Our desires to walk in holiness and obedience come out of the world and man-made religion in every false way, and we endure every day, week, month, and year. Those saints that have cleansed their lives in the blood of the Lamb, we can look forward to a reward. Jesus tells us those men get the reward already. True saints have an eternal reward that is coming. I think that's glorious to think about. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So I've got a teaching coming up on 1 Corinthians 3 about hay and stubble and gold and silver. I'll be having that teaching up coming pretty soon. But we are expected to look towards a reward. Saints will get a reward from our Heavenly Father for our labor in him. The Bible tells us we labor not in vain, brethren. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. All right, so here we're told to seek God in private prayer. That's exactly what Jesus tells us. We know in the New Testament model, we do see, like in Acts 2, we do see saints coming together to pray together. We don't know exactly how that was. Were they praying alone to God? Were they praying together? I think we could say they might have been praying together. But we see that it's vital that his people also seek him one-on-one in private prayer. That's exactly what Jesus tells us. Why is that? There's a whole bunch of reasons. I would just offer that God is a jealous God. He wants his people for himself and maybe one-on-one. Exodus 34:14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the God whose name is jealous is a jealous God. That word jealous means exactly that. He wants what is his. Yeah. And so we got to consider that. And also, I think our focus when we're praying alone to God, I think it's really key, and it might be more easy. Hear me out here. It might be more easy when we're in prayer alone with God for the Holy Spirit to speak to us deep inside. I call it that inner voice, not the outward voice, but an inner guidance, an inner voice. I think it may be easier for him to speak to us that way than when we're listening to other people's prayers and we're trying to pray with somebody. So I think that's something to ponder. John 16:13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, I like that. He's not only the Holy Spirit, he's also the Spirit of truth. If you're of God, you better be striving for truth because you have the Spirit of truth in you. When he has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So I think praying alone in your closet or in your car, wherever you're alone with God, I think there's some real benefits that we need to ponder and think about. And the Father knows best for us. So I think it's great that we do, it's wise to do His will in this. Verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking." Yeah, so vain, it's useless, it's empty, it's worthless. And it's all these empty mantras that are outside of spirit and truth. It would be like the New Age gurus that chant. It would be like other cults that have all their incantations. And maybe one that you might be familiar with, Roman Catholicism. I heard a man one time say, "Hail Mary, full of grace," like 53 times in the prayer. "Hail Mary, full of grace. Hail Mary, full of grace." And I think Jesus was aiming at these religions that are far from God. And just what he said, they think they're going to be heard because of their vain babbling. But yet we have to do it in according with the Father's will, His instructions, what He ordained. And He does not come after those that speak in vain, useless babbling, but those that speak in spirit and truth from their heart. So think about that. Prayer is communication with God. He wants you to speak your heart. It's really the one thing God wants from us is our heart, which would be our love, our attention, our will, our obedience. God wants our heart most of all. And I think that right there is aiming at, don't just do vain, canned, repetitious prayer. Speak to your God, your Creator, right from your heart. Verse 8, "Be ye therefore," I'm sorry, let me start over. "Be not ye therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask." This is really kind of an amazing thought to think about. God knows what we need before we ask for it. So you may say, people have asked me, "Well, why should I even pray? He knows everything. He knows what I need. Why do I even pray?" Well, we know He knows everything. Revelation 22:13. "I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Yep, He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows everything, right? So why would we pray? He knows our desires and needs. But guess what? He knows what's best for us. Have you pondered, saints, the Word of God written and all these instructions and all the guidance given and all the commandments, they're not given for God. He doesn't need to remind Himself of these things. What are they all given for? Our instruction, our walk, what's best for us, our guidance. And so I believe that praying to God, taking our petition, our supplication to Him, that would be going to prayer and asking for things. I think it's great to pray with thanksgiving. Thank God for everything you have. Thank Him. Praise Him. Then go to supplication and say, "Father, I also need this. I need a job. I need some health so I can continue to serve you," or whatever it is you're praying for. I think it's being connected to the Father, going to Him, asking, helps us realize He's the source of all good things. And it humbles us. It keeps us connected. It keeps us protected in the fold of His sheep. Whereas if He just bestows everything without us having to ask and being connected to Him, I think we can get arrogant. We can lose sight of who we are, who He is. So I think us going to God and praying keeps us humble, knowing who's in charge, where all good things come from, and keeps us in a place where we need to be. So just some thoughts that I'm kind of throwing out there about why we pray, and the Lord's Prayer kind of guides us in that. I think it's a connection to the Father, keeps us humble so we know who we are and we know who He is. Verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." So with those basic instructions that He gave us about not being a hypocrite, going in silence, He goes on and He gives us this model prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So that word hallowed in the Old Testament, Exodus 20:11, right, when He gives the Ten Commandments. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them, is rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day," or the Sabbath day, "and hallowed it." So that word in the Old Testament means holy, set apart. It means just what we would know as holy and set apart. Hagazeo, right? But when we think about it in the New Testament, hegazeo, it means the same thing, holy. Hallowed means the same thing as in the Old Testament, holy. But I think because of Christ, I think we have seen it ratcheted up a notch. Why? In Christ, we have no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus Christ. And Jesus, his name, both in Greek and Hebrew, means salvation. So that hallowed name, I believe, I would tell you, is Jesus Christ in the English language. And why? Because he's our mediator. We go before God because of him. He's the one that shed the blood for us. He's the Lamb of God. So that hallowed name is Jesus Christ, that we go and petition God. Jesus said, ask in my name. So I believe that's what we're talking about here when we talk about hallowed name. And we are his people. And if we're his people by his Spirit and his word, if he's hallowed and holy, how should we be? What should we be? 1 Peter 1:15, be holy in all your conduct. Now, we can't be holy like God, which is perfect. No sin in him, no light, no darkness, nothing. That's a different meaning for God's holiness. He's perfect. We can be holy as in set apart for God, striving for perfection, which is complete and mature, but we're not perfect. We never will be this side of heaven, but we strive to be the best we can, complete and mature for him. So that hallowed name is Jesus Christ. He's our salvation. We strive to be holy like he is for his glory, and that's fruit that he is in us. Not keeping and living in any willful sin. That's really a big key right there. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, he says. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All right, so thy kingdom come. This is pretty important, saints. We are looking for his glorious kingdom to come. It's not here on earth other than in his people right now. Jesus said, if this was my kingdom, my servants would come and fight. But he said, the world is not my kingdom. James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Our kingdom's coming, saints. Our eternal city is coming, as the book of Hebrews says. We don't have it yet other than God dwelling in us via earnest of the Holy Spirit. And so we're looking for thy kingdom to come. Matthew 24:27. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What a glorious day that is. He's going to bring his kingdom to come on earth. And he's going to vanquish all the other kingdoms of the earth, and he will take over the earth, and he's going to rule with an iron rod as a just, righteous king. The perfect government, a one just, righteous ruler is coming. So we're looking for his kingdom. We can't forget that. It's in the Lord's Prayer, and we can't forget thy kingdom come. Very, very important. We want to live to see that day. We're either going to die and go be with him and then see that day come one day, or we're going to be alive when it comes. Some of us might be alive. That's pretty awesome to think about. I don't know if I'm going to make it, but I'm going to live every day with that hope that I will get to see his return or go to be with him at my death. And then he said, thy will be done. Will. The will is to believe on Christ. They asked Jesus, how can we do the will of the Father? He said, believe on the one he sent. We all know, all of us brethren and sisters that preach the biblical gospel, to believe on Jesus is to follow and obey, keep his commandments, love him, abide, live holy, preach the gospel, make disciples, teach them to obey everything. It's not just a head knowledge belief, otherwise Satan's going to make it in the kingdom. It's an active allegiance to follow Christ and obey him. And we have an example of that right here. Matthew 26:42, speaking of someone's will, this one really encourages me. He went away again the second time and prayed. Let me set the table here. He's about to be tortured, our master. He's about to be tortured for you and I because of our sin, and he's sinless. And he says, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So think about that, brothers and sisters. Whatever God asks us to do today, it's nothing like what he did for us. And we have to say, Father, if I have to die for you this day, if your will can allow that not to happen, maybe it can pass from me. I don't really want to be tortured in my flesh, but if it's your will, thy will be done. He put it up there as the will of God being the supreme, and our will and our ways and our desires become second. So I love that. What a great example of our Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We need to imitate Christ. And he said, thy will be done. So we got to remember that. And then he says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, notice that we can put a lot of things to that. You know, we need gas to go to work. We need clothing. We need all kinds of things. We need food. But notice he says, day, our daily bread. This is no anxious mindset for tomorrow. We get through this day. One day at a time, 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day, 1 week, 1 month, but one day at a time, it all adds up. And then it becomes a lifetime to follow him. And so I like that. If we think about that, give us this day. It's not our weekly, not our monthly, not our annual. Give us this day our daily bread. So we're focused on today. Exodus 16:21, when God was giving the manna from heaven, it says, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So that daily mindset is really important so we don't get caught up in worrying about tomorrow. Oh, what's the government going to do? Oh, is the Antichrist coming? Oh, am I going to die of cancer in a year? How about focusing on one day at a time and what God's given you today? And he's faithful. Give us our daily bread today, brethren. And that bread, that's Christ. It was the manna in the Old Testament. He tells us in the New Testament, he is the bread of life. We live by his living water. We eat of his flesh, which is his word. The word is fed to us by the Spirit, and we partake in the wine and the bread, which is his broken body, and the shed blood, which is represented in the wine. So we partake of that, and we feast on his word via the Spirit. He is the word made flesh. But what a glorious thing. Every day we get to walk in Christ. And this Lord's Prayer is reminding us to keep our focus one day at a time. Tomorrow has enough worries for it, Jesus said. So let's remember that, brethren. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we preach this all the time as a little band of brothers and sisters. Everything we do is about redemption. We follow Christ because he redeemed us. We praise the Father because he sent the Redeemer. We preach the gospel to redeem the lost. We rebuke false teachers and people in sin because we want to redeem them. We study the word so we can keep redeeming our souls in Christ. We teach each other the word so we can redeem each other and help them hold their arms so they can keep going. Everything we do is about redemption, and that's forgiveness. We all had to gain forgiveness because of our fallen nature and then because of what Christ did in that gospel I just preached. And so redemption, it's a massive issue for us. We can never forget it, never get far from the gospel. And he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus said this in Mark 11, 25 and 26. And when you pray, when you stand praying, forgive, ye ought to, For when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So a young brother brought the account of Stephen being stoned not long ago. And the one thing that stuck out at me, right before Stephen died, he cried out and said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And that was one where he did not take bitterness to his grave. He forgave them. What a great mark of a man of God, not holding bitterness. So we all have situations in our life. It could be a spouse. It could be a brother and sister. It could be a boss. It could be a coworker. It could be an extended family member. They've hurt us. They've caused a lot of issues, a lot of trials, a lot of pain. And you might, oh, I can't forgive them. Well, you need to say, has God forgiven me? And if he has, that forgiveness you give them is not for them. They may never get forgiveness. If they don't ask for it, they're probably going to die in their sin and go to hell. That forgiveness that you give is for God's glory and for you to be set free. So remember that. Forgiveness and redemption, it's everything we do as the body of Christ because of what Christ has done for us. Last verse. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that word temptation, priarasmus, it really means a lot of different things, but in general, I'll just say adversity. So we're asking the Father to lead us not into adversity. Well, we know that's not the Father's heart, to just throw us into adversity and tempt us and cause us to sin. No, what do? By following our Father through Christ and the Spirit and His Word, we can avoid adversity. So when we follow the Father and the Word and the Spirit and the Savior, we're going to lead ourselves out of much tribulation. Let's face it, saints, we're our own worst enemies, are we not? We are. A brother just said, I think we give Satan way too much credit sometimes. A lot of things that happen are our own rebellion, stiff neck, sin, maybe novice ways, not understanding, not seeking. So, yeah, Satan's an enemy. He's working against us, but I think we're also a cause of a lot of our issues. Psalm 78:52. But made his own people to go forth like sheep and guideth them in the wilderness like a flock. So we're guided by Christ. We hear his voice, he says in John 10, and we follow him. So that's how we can avoid a lot of adversity, saints. And then he says, deliver us from evil. This just reminded me of this verse, John 17:15-17. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. You know, the worldly churchianity will tell you, oh, well, God's sanctifying me. That's why I have a lot of sin. But yet, when you try to bring them the very word of God that Jesus said sanctifies you, they reject it. And they say, oh, God's doing a work in me. No, God says your sanctification is done in the word, which is obeying, following, being cleansed in the word, walking after Christ in spirit and truth. If they reject the word of God, they're hopeless. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. They're going to suffer the wrath of God because they believe not the one who was sent as the word made flesh spoken to us in the New Testament. So deliver us from evil. We can do that by following after the word, and we're sanctified by that word. Evil's all around us, but we can be spared from it. And I think it's important to note this. There is no pre-trib rapture coming. It's going to be a tribulation period. If you're a saint alive during that time, you will not suffer the wrath of God. Like the Israelites in Egypt, God spared his wrath on his people. We will suffer Satan's wrath in the tribulation. So that's something we're going to have to endure and overcome as those days approach. And then finally he says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this is a glorious promise we have, saints. The kingdom of power and glory. Remember I talked about he's going to come back and take back the kingdoms? Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, look what we have to get ready for, saints. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You see everything wrong in the world and every country, Christ is going to come back and make it all right one day. So hold fast. And Matthew 28:18-20. This is our marching orders here. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So he's going to help us with all that power in heaven and earth. He said, go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So I hope that kind of a quick teaching with some good bullet points on the Lord's Prayer helps you to see how we should do it, how not to do it, some key points about it. And then in those key points, I don't believe we have to quote the Lord's Prayer. I think that the framework for praying is given to us in the structure of the Lord's Prayer, and then guided by the Holy Spirit, who Paul says utters for, gives utterances for us, we can go to the Father in Christ's name and pray, and we can meet all that criteria, do it without hypocrisy, do it in secrecy, looking for our reward, looking for thy kingdom, looking for his return, lead us not into evil, all great promises that the Father has given us. So I hope that blesses you, and I think we're going to have an audio coming behind this. We'll have it in the Ecclesia gathering area, And some brothers and I will probably discuss this, and we'll get there if they have any insights on it, or maybe later they can share that. So thanks for listening. It'll be up at don'tperish.com in the teaching area. Love you all. God be praised.